Today's message, you can be turning to John chapter 3. The Gospel of John chapter 3. Hope even for a Pharisee. Read just a few verses. We'll be looking at a good portion of at least the first half of this chapter. Please stand with me when you found your place there in John chapter 3. As we would seek as best we can to give reverence to the Word of God. John chapter 3. And we begin reading in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Father, once again, we bow before you. As we approach this passage of Scripture, Lord, my heart is full of that trepidation that we walk upon holy ground as we deal with these eternal truths that your Son gives us. Lord, I'm praying that you'd be pleased to take complete control of everything that's said, everything done in this hour. Lord, we know that you love this world enough to give us your Son. And as we heard sing, Father, he loved us enough to give his life. Lord, please, might every believer within these walls appreciate all the more what you have done for us. And Father, of course, I pray for anyone that's here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, I'm asking you in his name, in Jesus' name, that you deal with those hearts, that even today they might come to understand the great work that you've done for them to give them forgiveness of sin and everlasting life. Father, again, we love you. We love you because of your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Of course, you may be seated. Seems like we kind of pick on the Pharisees a lot. And it's easy to be hard on the Pharisees. It would seem that this bunch was about as worthless as ice at the North Pole. But we must realize that even amongst this group, there were a few that truly loved God and wanted to do what was right. Those who did face a tremendous amount of backlash, pressure from their peers to remain the staunch supporters of the status quo, to continue to stand against any threat to their traditions, the traditions of the elders. The Pharisees were indeed the traditionalists of their day. They were the separatists. They were the strict traditionalists. Today, they would have been the ones who would say something like, well, we can't do things that way. We've never done it that way before. In fact, the Pharisees' traditions were protected by many more traditions that they had put in place. They were protected even more than the law of Moses itself. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7 and verse 9, listen to this. He says, full well ye reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. Again, he was speaking to the Pharisees. Jesus declared them, he declared the Pharisees to be hypocrites 7 times in Matthew 23 alone. Those words repeated seven times. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Thankfully, though, there were some, even amongst this crowd, who wanted to know truth. Wanted to know truth. We might ask, is it possible that a Pharisee could be saved? One of those hypocrites? Well, I'm very happy to report that yes, they can. Remember, the Apostle Paul, by his own admission, was a Pharisee, a devoted Pharisee. He said in his defense before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 and verse 5, towards the end of that verse, he says that after the most straitest sect of our religion, speaking of the Pharisees, I have lived a Pharisee. He was amongst the Pharisees. Well, no case. Very important for us to remember. There is no case, no person too hard for the Lord Jesus Christ to save and to see their life changed. The Apostle Paul, of course, formerly Saul of Tarsus, as we just saw, a Pharisee himself, persecuted Christians, hunted them down with a passion, pressuring them as much as he could to recant of their faith in Christ or be imprisoned or sometimes even put to death. God saved that man. God was pleased to save that man. Well, in our passage, we read of another Pharisee that is of special note in the Scriptures. And we'll take a look at him this morning as he had this encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're looking at John chapter 3 at a passage that is familiar to probably every believer. One of the most familiar passages in the Scriptures. And it has a tremendous message, beloved. Tremendous message for the heart of anyone that loves God. John 3, by many of the commentators and quote-unquote scholars, has been regarded to be one of the most important passages in the Bible. In the Bible, indeed. When I deal with this passage, I feel that I'm on holy ground. Holy ground. Well, let's, this man Nicodemus, let's look at him a little bit here. First couple of verses we read a moment ago that this man, Nicodemus, was a ruler of the Jews. And we also see that the same, verse 2, came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. This man. Now, the Apostle Paul, some years later, writing to the church at Corinth, would say in chapter 1, verse 26, he'd say this. He'd say, not many mighty and not many noble are called. Well, that's not the case with this man. Reminds me, Paul's statement there reminds me of most independent Baptist churches. Just folks that love God and want to serve. Just regular folk that love God and want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in John chapter 3, we have a Pharisee who was also a very powerful man. He was a powerful man. We read here that he was a ruler of the Jews, or he was a ruler or a leader amongst the Jews. That would indicate to us that as a Pharisee, also a ruler amongst the Jews, that he was a member of the Sanhedrin. It was a Jewish council making up 70 elders, and they ruled Israel religiously. As far as the religious aspects of the Jewish society, they were in charge. They had authority. This man, Nicodemus, was a very important man in Jewish society. We also read We also read that he was a master in Israel. Down in verse 10, Jesus says to him, and he says, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Aren't you being a teacher, a master in our nation, and you don't know these things that I'm talking to you about?" So yes, indeed, he was an important man. He was a powerful man in society. But with all that said, we also have to take note of the time or the hour that he comes to Jesus, the hour of his coming. The record says here that he came at night, at night. Now, there's any number of reasons he might have done that, but two. We'll look at just two reasons for that. Most likely both are true. It was a time, night. Would have been a time when the crowds dispersed and returned to their homes or other places. And it would give Nicodemus a better opportunity to be able to talk with Jesus and hopefully get some of his questions answered without all the hubbub of the crowds. But also, not only was it an opportunity to question Jesus, it was also an opportunity away from his fellow Pharisees, his fellow leaders in Israel. He could avoid, by coming at night, he could avoid the controversy and the questions, some of the pressure that would have come upon him from his peers, from other members of the Sanhedrin. "What are you going to talking to this Jewish teacher from Nazareth?" We might call him a coward for coming under the cover of darkness. And maybe he was. But he came. He came to Jesus. How many never came? How many never came at all? Where were the others like Nicodemus? Verse 2, gives us the indication that he wasn't alone with his questions. What does he say there in verse 2? "And said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God." Gives us an indication that there were others that possibly thought the same way Nicodemus did. Other Pharisees, other leaders. How many do not come to Jesus then? How many do not come to Jesus today because of the jeers and fears of others? You ever talk to somebody about the Lord? Witness to them about what Jesus Christ has done for you, and you can tell they're interested. But they'll have something like this to say: "Well, my family is a member of this religion," and you can tell they're fearful of what others will think. What others will think. How many don't come to Christ even today because of the jeers and fears of others? We also go on here and we see this discussion that takes place between the Lord Jesus Christ and Nicodemus, the discussion with the Lord. And this takes up a good part of the rest of the of our passage. It's interesting. It's interesting that Nicodemus comes acknowledging the awesome works of God. "No one can do these miracles," what did he say, "that thou doest, except God be with him." He was acknowledging that indeed what Jesus had done was pretty astounding. He even acknowledges that he's a teacher come from God. There in verse 2, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God." And he makes that statement concerning Jesus being a teacher from God based on the integrity of those miracles. Those miracles that Jesus did. The discussion certainly says a lot about Nicodemus's heart, at least. It says a lot about what Nicodemus thought of Jesus. But the all-knowing Son of God gets straight to what the real issue was. Waste no time. Verse 3, he doesn't acknowledge anything that Nicodemus has said. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily. The idea is, well, it's those same words, amen, amen, or for a fact. For a fact. Actually, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Christian, has anybody ever made fun of you for being one of those born-againers? I don't know. Maybe it was when I used to work for a living up in Ohio at Generous Motors. And you're one of them born-againers. And I said, well, yes, I am. That was great. Man, you opened a door for me. I'm going to come right in. Yes, indeed, I am. I've been born again. I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus delivered me from my sin. And, I mean, if you keep going long enough, you get it all in there. Jesus said, you must be born again. How is a person saved? You know, as far as this section in the message, I titled it Discussion with the Lord Jesus Christ. But in reality, it is a sermon on salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. As he teaches this man Nicodemus, a teacher of Israel, about what real salvation is. The Lord here in this passage will declare the simple gospel, the good news of that life-changing message of salvation to this professor. I mean, he would be one of the professors in the University of Jerusalem of the day. Jesus describes it as being born again. As being born again. And those words, they refer to this whole truth of being regenerated, of what we call regeneration. We'll talk about that a little bit. What do those words mean? Born. Well, that's a tough one, isn't it? It means just that. It means to generate or to procreate. But that word again is a little interesting. The literal meaning of that word is to be born from above. To be from above. Born from above. Or it does carry the idea of being born again. Well, how did Nicodemus take it? How did Nicodemus take those words? Well, obviously, he believed Jesus was talking somehow, some way, about a second birth. What does he say here? In verse 4, Nicodemus says unto him, unto Jesus, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, that's what Nicodemus, together those two words mean to regenerate or to recreate. Ultimately, our Bible declares it to say born again, to recreate or be born again, be born anew. Well, Jesus makes clear here, does he not? The necessity, the absolute necessity of salvation. What does he say in verse 3? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What's that say? You must be born again. Unless a person is born again, he will never see heaven. Please understand that. Unless a person is born again, it's not being a member of Metropolitan Baptist Church or any church. It's not being a tither. It's not doing this or that. All those things that we do because we're saved, because we love Jesus. But none of those things can get us to heaven. Amen. It's not by the works of flesh, but by what Jesus did for us. Now, in verse 4, Nicodemus' response is in the form of two questions. He asks these two questions. And as you read them, they sound pretty cynical, do they not? They almost verge on mocking the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to it again. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Pretty cynical, isn't it? Jesus isn't fazed. Jesus says, don't be fazed when folks ask you cynical questions. Just tell them the truth. Give them truth with the love of God. Jesus isn't fazed. In verses 5 through 7, he just says it again a different way. Jesus answered verse 5, verily, verily, again, for a fact, Nicodemus, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Cannot enter the kingdom of God. Again, unless a person is born again, he has no entrance to heaven. There's no way. There is absolutely no way to enter the kingdom of God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he would say this in John chapter 10 and verse 9. I think it certainly applies. John 10, verse 9, where he says there, I am the door. What do we use a door for? To enter. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Huh? How are you saved? Through Jesus. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Jesus said, you cannot enter the kingdom of God without being born again. And Jesus is explaining, he's using natural things to explain spiritual truth here. He tells Nicodemus that yes, indeed, there is a physical birth and there is a spiritual birth. Every human being on this earth planet has been born of the water. Physical birth. But because of sin, the flesh is not capable of spiritual things. Not by that first birth. Since dear old Grandpa Adam chose to disobey the commandment of God, every person born since has been born spiritually dead. The Apostle Paul explains this. We've been studying on Wednesday nights in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Well, Paul explains this in that second chapter. We'll just read verse 1 of chapter 2, Ephesians. And he says this, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Who was Paul talking to? He was talking to the believers there in the church of Ephesus. People that had been saved. People that knew the Lord Jesus Christ. People that had been born again. People, as he says, who had been quickened or made alive. Who what? Past tense, were dead in trespasses and sins. Without Christ, we have no spiritual life. No spiritual life. But praise God, that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. Even a Pharisee has hope here. The Lord Jesus explains to the curious Nicodemus how he could have spiritual life. How he, Nicodemus, could experience spiritual life. He explains to him that he must be born again. Be born again or reborn. we see in verse 6, he goes on to explain, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. The only thing we're capable of by our first birth is the things of the flesh. Excuse me. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Notice it's capital S Spirit. Be born of the Holy Spirit is spirit. So the Lord is explaining to Nicodemus that, yes, you were born physically. We're not talking about another physical birth, Nicodemus. We're talking about a new birth, a second birth spiritually. A birth of God. Well, we see the spirit of salvation here. Well, in verse 7, Jesus says to Nicodemus, marvel not. Don't marvel at this. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. You don't have to be in wonder about this, Nicodemus. But he goes on in verse 8 and he explains. He says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Do we get that? Jesus is using the description, the illustration of how a gentle breeze works. You can tell there is a breeze, but sometimes it's kind of hard to tell which direction is that breeze coming out of. You know, it comes as it listeth or as it desires, in a sense. But he likens that gentle breeze to the working of the Holy Spirit of God. He says, what there? Verse 8. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Again, our Savior is liking that breeze to the working and moving of the Holy Spirit of God. Can't see the wind, but you can hear it, can't you? Oftentimes you can hear where it's rustling in the leaves about you. So too, beloved, with the working of the Holy Spirit of God. Nicodemus was there with Jesus that night because of the working and moving of the Holy Spirit in his life. God was already dealing with him. The Spirit of God had moved him to go and to seek out Jesus. He can't see the Holy Spirit, but he can surely sense the working and moving of the Holy Spirit upon him. He feels, if I can use that word, the Holy Spirit's working. Jesus goes on, as we just said, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at work in every person that is saved. If you're saved, it's because God and the Holy Spirit was on the scene dealing with you. We can't see His working, but we experience it as He tenders our heart. I don't know how many times folks have tried to tell me about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was like water off of the proverbial duck's back until that day. Till that day when God began to deal with this man's heart. And the truths, those claims of what people have been telling me about Jesus concerning what He had done for me, that truth just what just began to do that exact thing, just began to ring true. The working, the moving of the Holy Spirit as He convinces us of our need of the Savior and the truth of the gospel. The good news. Well, now as we see Nicodemus, it seems that he's gone from being cynical to bewilderment. We see the bewilderment here of Nicodemus. Nicodemus in verse 9 answered and said unto him, how can these things be? How can these things be? We don't sense any cynicism now. He's not mocking anymore. He's in wonder. How? How can these things be? Still, it's the crusty old Pharisee, the juice of all the traditions and all that that goes with it. Nicodemus calls out to Jesus, how? How can these things be? And Jesus speaks to him of the obvious. Is it how Jesus said? He speaks of him to him of the obvious things of salvation. The obvious truth of salvation. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 10. He says, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? You're one of the greatest teachers in our nation, and you don't understand these things? He goes on in verse 8, verse 11. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak what we do know and testify what we have seen, and you receive not our witness. Notice this piercing question in verse 12. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? The simplicity of salvation. The simplicity of our salvation. I'm thankful, beloved, for this. I'm thankful that God made salvation simple. How much did you understand about the things of God the day you got saved? Just remember, just think back. Now, some of these young people, they grow up in church and praise God for that, and they hear the scriptures taught from toddlers all the way. And still, though, there's got to come that day when God turns the lights on for them. Where what they've heard becomes understanding. If you're like me, I was dumb as a box of rocks without the box. What I knew about the things of God, the Scriptures. But I knew I needed Him. And though I didn't understand it, I didn't know what was going on. But that working and moving of the Holy Spirit of God was on the scene. Hallelujah. As my preacher in Georgia used to say, hallelujah, brother. So simple, so obvious, so logical, but also so easy to miss. Jesus had been using, as we see here, these earthly illustrations concerning birth and the wind to bring Nicodemus to a very critical point now. He challenges Nicodemus to receive his witness, as we read here. To receive what he's telling me. His testimony to him. Jesus is now. The Lord Jesus Christ is now going to share some very important heavenly things with Nicodemus. We see in these verses 13 down through 17. The Savior of salvation. Forgive me on that. The Savior of our salvation. The answer to man's needs. There in verse 13, Jesus says, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. I'm here, Nicodemus. I've come. Verse 14, he goes right on. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We must not separate what Jesus says here from that event in the wilderness. Be mindful. The children of Israel will be in their usual stiff-necked selves. And in Numbers chapter 21, in Numbers 21, once again, they're, in turn of paraphrase, moaning and groaning. You ever, none of you all ever do that, do you? No, you're too spiritual for that. Well, the children of Israel were once again moaning and groaning and fussing with God, fussing with Moses. We read in verse 4, Numbers 21. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this white bread. This light bread, excuse me. Can you imagine it? Huh? Where'd that bread come from? Came from heaven. God gave them manna, as it was called. Huh? Believe it to be the food of angels. Huh? And what are they doing? Oh, I'm so tired. I mean, I got to be careful. Because sometimes my wife loves chicken. And I like chicken. I have no problem with chicken. But I don't care what they say in Washington, D.C. or at the state. Give me some good old red meat. Mm-hmm. Give me a good old beef steak. Guess what I'm having for lunch? Chicken. They loathe this light bread. Verse 6, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent. And the idea was a brazen serpent in the likeness of one of those poisonous, venomous snakes. Make thee a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Now, this is the event that the Lord Jesus Christ is referring to there. In John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, as we read once again, verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, again, just a question. How were the people, how were those saved from the venom of those serpents? By looking to the cure provided by God, they would be saved. They would be delivered from perishing. We got that? Was it just a look that saved them? Well, yes and no. They had to look. They had to look. But they had to look to that brazen serpent as their cure. What do you mean? They had to look at that serpent believing that it would save them. Look and live, we say. How are we saved, beloved? Listen, how are we saved from the deadly poison of sin? We're saved by looking to Jesus Christ. Huh? We're saved by looking to Jesus Christ, believing what? That he's able to save. Is that not exactly what Jesus says here in verse 15? That whosoever believeth in him, speaking of himself, should not perish, but have eternal life. Huh? Those Jews that were bitten in the wilderness would look above them, look beyond them to that serpent that was held up on that pole. And as they looked, they would be healed. They'd be delivered from that venom that would take their life. And what do? We look to Jesus. It's good stuff. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ, that one who indeed was lifted up, the cross of Calvary for us. Huh? And we look to Him for our cure. Huh? And not just a temporal cure for this life. He says it's those who would look, believe in Him, should not perish but have eternal life. Huh? Eternal life. Hallelujah. He is indeed the answer to man's need. Verse 16, we quote this verse, probably the most quoted verse in all the Bible. Psalm 23, verse 1, and John 3:16, probably the two most quoted verses in all the Bible. That verse begins with that little word. You know how I love little words. They work for me. That little word, for. That word for brings everything together that Jesus has just said. This conversation with Nicodemus. But especially what Jesus had told him concerning believing in Him. He's telling Nicodemus why believing in Him would give eternal life. He says, for this reason, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, only born one, only one of His kind, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Jesus tells Nicodemus why he's there. He's there because his Father sent him.
That's right.
He was there because his Father gave him to this world. And Jesus in verse 17 makes a statement about judging. He says, For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. I struggled with that verse for a long time. Long time. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to judge the world. The world was already under judgment. Huh? He didn't come to judge the world. This world was already under the judgment of God. He came to deliver. He came to save. He came to deliver those that were perishing at that very moment. Huh? He came to save those that would believe on Him. That whosoever. Isn't it amazing? I never get over this chapter. I pray I never do. Beloved, if you're saved, rejoice that you've received the cure for sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. I guess it goes with the day. He is the vaccine that is 100% effective.
Amen.
100%. And I guarantee, I can assure you today, you will never, ever, ever need a booster. Mm-hmm. What Jesus has done for you was for everlasting life. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. My prayer, of course, I know the prayer of every Christian in this room, is if you happen to be here today and you don't have that confidence that you're saved, that you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. If I was to ask you face to face, where will you spend eternity? And you don't know. You don't have that confidence or understanding. Beloved, Jesus died to give you everlasting life. He died to give you the forgiveness of sins so that you could have that peace, that joy, that assurance that you have everlasting life right now. What a beautiful thing. When someone asks you in the future, are you saved? Do you know where you'll spend eternity? You say, yes. There was a day when I received Jesus Christ as a Savior for my sin. Can you do that? If you can't, we're here as best we can to point you to Jesus. Please, we're going to sing a song of invitation here. As we do, come. Take this preacher by the hand and say, Pastor, I just want to know I'm saved. I want to know where I'm going to spend eternity. Amen. Jesus died to give you that knowledge. Amen. As we sing, Brother John.
Page 411.
As we sing, please don't hesitate. The Lord's speaking to your heart. Come. These altars are open. Believer. Unbeliever the same. Please come. Obey the Lord. Whatever He's saying you to do, just do it. Amen.
I've a message from the Lord. Hallelujah. A message unto you are here. Tis recorded in His Word. Hallelujah. It is only that you love can live. Thank you.
look to Jesus. Believing in faith, trusting that what He did for us at Calvary was absolutely, totally, completely, I don't know any more words I can add to that. I'd like to add a bunch. Sufficient to save our souls. Amen. Amen. Brother John.
Our chorus for this month is He Lives on High. He Lives on High.
Yeah.